Well, this morning, as you can tell from several of the songs that we've sung, we're looking, at least for me, it's reminding me of a place. Because we talked about being in the Father's house and in the presence of God. And so I begin with a question. If you're in the room, I want you to speak back to me. This is interaction time. If you're online, use that chat window. We'll see. I'll see them later, but we do have some people interacting right now. What's the best or most interesting place that you've ever been to? Think about that for just a moment. I'll tell you mine. In 2017, I had the opportunity to go to London for the first time. I love London. I've been there a few times since, and I would go back tomorrow if they would let me. I love the city. I love just walking around. I love riding the tube. There's just something about that city for me that's just infectious. I don't know. That's one of my favorite places to be. What about you? What's a good, best, interesting place you've ever been?
Wrigley Field.
I something right here. I didn't know what I heard. Wrigley Field. Did it feel, you know, how did it feel when you were there?
Electric.
Electric atmosphere. Okay. Anybody else?
Colorado.
What's so amazing about Colorado?
Pretty
views, the mountains, the grandeur, creation. Awesome. Let's have a few more. Come on. Don't be shy.
Morocco.
Okay. Tell me about Morocco. What's great about Morocco?
An amazing culture and so different than here.
Awesome. Oh, nice. Morocco. Very good. One or two more. Come on.
Tokyo.
Okay. What about Tokyo?
It's just crazy. It's just completely different.
Completely different.
One hyper-color.
Hyper-color. There you go. One more. Scott Oswald, you've been around the world. What's one for you? He's trying to hide. What's one of your favorites, Scott? Ethiopia. Awesome. What do you like about Ethiopia?
People.
Yeah. I had the opportunity several years ago to go to Liberia, which was amazing, and it was beautiful views and countryside and amazing people there. I mean, it's just, you know, I think most of us could probably go, here's a place or two that I love, that I would love to come back to. And, you know, when we think about place, you know, Amy was kind of being, you know, goofy there with Wrigley Field, although she thinks it's very electric, although we'll give that to her. But there is something about when you go to certain places, it almost feels special. It feels right. It feels even holy, possibly. And, you know, as we come to the end of this series that we've been in called This Not That, you know, what we've looked at so far in this series, if you have been tracking with us, is we began by talking about how the old covenant changed into a new covenant with Jesus. And really what we're talking is that precept that changed, it went from one way to another. The old was fulfilled, it became obsolete, and something new came on the scene. So it was that precept that became different. And then the second week, we talked about the sacrifices and how in the old covenant, we had animal sacrifices and stuff, but Jesus is the once for all sacrifice on the cross. And so then we saw that the practice of the covenant changed. It wasn't just the precept, but the practice changed as well. And then last week, as Pastor Ryan talked, we learned that the people of the covenant changed because as it began with no priest needed, there became priests and we needed intermediates between us and God. But then in the new covenant, even that changed because Jesus became our ultimate high priest. We gained access to God and even we became priests for the world around us. And in the end, we'll need no priest again. And so today, what we want to wrap up with is the place. The place, what changed from the place in the old covenant to the new? And, you know, when we think about that, when we think about being in the presence of God, often we think about church, don't we? Do you think about church and sanctuary and words like that? I know I do. When we were in Europe several years ago, Carrie and I, just every church I saw, I wanted to go in and look at. And it got to the place where Carrie would just kind of roll her eyes and be like, oh my goodness, you're not making me go into another big empty stone church. But we got to see beautiful things like this first image here is going to be St. Paul's Cathedral in London. I told you I love St. Paul's. And it's this beautiful image. It's going to be that first picture, Sean. Sean is trying to go, where is Brent at? Because I've not looked at my notes yet. So St. Paul's Cathedral in London is gorgeous on the outside and in. And you walk in and you get just this breathtaking view. Go to the next one. Here's Notre Dame before the fire. We were outside and inside and it's beautiful both. And it's kind of this sacred space. And then we also, that's in Paris. And then the next one's also in Paris called Sacré-Cœur. It's kind of on top of this hill or mountain. And you can kind of see the entire city from there. And we were there at night and it's lit up. And we went inside. It was beautiful. And then there was one more over in Florence that we got. That's the Florence Duomo. We actually went up in the top of that and walked around because there were like hundreds or thousands of stairs. And we were incredibly out of shape to get there. But all these buildings you go into, and it's just kind of, it's awe-inspiring. But is that what we're talking about? Because when we're talking about the place, really the ultimate thing we're talking about is not necessarily a place we go to do something, but we're really talking about the place where we encounter God. That's really the most important thing that we want to talk about. How do we get to a place where we can encounter God? And for most of us, the immediate thought becomes things like this: church, church buildings. And yeah, we could have the whole discussion, church is not a building, it's the people. Yeah. But most people don't think that. Even today, most people think, when they think about presence of God or being with God, they think church. But I don't know about you, but for me, that idea comes with a ton of baggage. I mean, go to the next slide here, Sean. This is what comes to mind when I think about going to church. Does anybody else have that experience? No running in church. No food or drink in the sanctuary. No talking. No shirts, no shoes, no service. That's kind of funny, but it was, you had to wear the right thing in order to be in church. I can remember ages ago, I had an uncle who graciously or ungraciously condemned me because I was at a church. We had a service in a park and we wore shorts. It was in the summer. Why wouldn't you wear shorts in a park service? And he was like, that doesn't sound like your Sunday best. And I'm like, no, it really was. And then the last one's my favorite. It's not there's no sitting. It's don't sit in that person's seat. Because just as this room might be holy, so is that chair that somebody has sat in, or that spot that somebody sat in for the last 150 years. But when we think about church and when we think about buildings and sanctuary and presence of God, there's baggage. There's baggage. And is that what God intended from the beginning? Is that what God had in mind when it all began? And I want to tell you the answer to that is just simply no. It's not. It's not what God had in mind. Because from the beginning, and what I need you to understand is there's an incredible arc narrative that's being told from the beginning of Scripture all the way to the end. Every week, I think you have seen that, whether it's the precept, the practice, or the people, and now with the place. There's a beautiful arc, that narrative that starts in Genesis and is going to take us all the way to Revelation, and we're going to see that again today with the place. But what are we talking about? When we talk about this, not that temple or place, what do we mean? What are we talking about? Are we talking about the church building with the baggage? No, we're not. Because really, we need to redefine what that temple aspect is. Because really, what we're talking about is it's the place where heaven meets earth. It's the place where we come into the presence of God, where heaven and earth come together. Let's redefine something real quickly. Heaven, not the idea, streets of gold, where we're all going to go to one day. When we say heaven in this regard, all we mean is it's the dwelling place of God. It's kind of the realm where God is. We can't see him with our eyes. He is spirit, and heavenly realm is where he is. But it doesn't mean far off and far away or something we get to when we die, because we know that there are moments where heaven and earth cross. And that's what we're talking about. In fact, if you begin in the book of Genesis, if you go back to the very beginning, as Pastor Ryan said last week, you know, you had Adam and Eve, God's ultimate creation, and there was no need for a priest or a mediator between God and man. That we get the idea that there was just free relationship back and forth between God and his creation. And really, as you begin to think about the garden or even creation, you can come to this idea that is the original temple. That is the original way that God designed it to be. That this beautiful creation, that this beautiful thing that God created and he placed us in to rule over with him, was designed for us to be in his presence forever. I mean, even in, as you look in Genesis chapter 3, you see this crazy picture. Think about this for just a moment. This is after the fall, so Adam and Eve have sinned. It says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Think about that for just a moment. Adam and Eve had sinned. They knew they had sinned. They were ashamed. So what was their reaction? It wasn't just, oh, it's all cool. No big. They're like, oh, crap. God's coming. Why would they think that? Because this was a regular occurrence for them. This was something that happened repeatedly. This wasn't a one-time event. The God of creation, what kind of place was this where God just comes through and walks through and interacts with his creation? I don't know about you. I'd like to visit. That sounds amazing. And it obviously happened regular enough for Adam and Eve to go, we got to get out of here. God's coming. We got to hide. Shh. But this is an incredible place. And if we go back to that definition of what is a temple, it's the place where heaven and earth intersect. You understand that at the beginning of the creation, those two places were right on top of each other. There was no separation. God was there, humanity was there, and the free flowing of relationship back and forth. Wow, what an amazing thing. I want to be there. But as we know, it didn't stay that way. Because of the fall, because of what Adam and Eve had done, the sin that broke the communion with God, we saw a separating of the world. In fact, you may have seen this image before. I stole one from the Bible Project, but it's basically two circles. And you see that on the pink circle, it's earth. On the blue circle, it's heaven. And what happened with sin is those two circles, even though they were overlapped in the beginning, they separated. But God wasn't done. God never looked at his creation and went, well, I'm out. I'm just over here, which is kind of a deist view of earth and religion, to say that God just kind of put it all out there and then walked away. And it's kind of a messed up view of God, because that assumes that God doesn't want to know us. God doesn't want to live in relationship with us, and he does. And so after the fall, after these two worlds were separated because of our sin and the holiness of God, God began to rework his plan. God put a new plan in motion in order to bring these two things back together. And as you look at the Old Testament, you find several places where heaven and earth begin to overlap. For example, Jacob. In Genesis, we see he's at Bethel and he has this vision, this dream of a stairway of heaven and angels going up and down. That's an incredible image of heaven and earth coming together and crossing once again. Moses in Exodus is out tending sheep, and he hears a voice coming from a burning bush. The presence of God is in the burning bush. And as Moses approaches it, God says, hey, 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 take off your shoes. This is holy ground. For many of us today, we'd be like, but you're not in church. How can that be holy? No, this is holy because God is there, and heaven is once again breaking into earth. And then to create more of a sustained picture of God's presence with us on earth, you move forward in Exodus, Exodus chapter 40, the end of the book. Moses gets the instructions to build a tabernacle, a mobile temple, if you will, set up outside the camp. There was the holy place, and then there's the holy of holies, and what's fascinating is the presence of God was represented among the people in the holy of holies, and only one day a year could one individual cross into the holy of holies to make atonement for the sins of the people. But the presence of God was there. When the tabernacle was there, the presence of God, in fact, if you read in Exodus chapter 40, look at what you get. It says, then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and the altar and put up the curtain at the entrance. And so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses, who had been on top of the mountain with God, who had interacted with God face to face, it says Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled that tabernacle. It filled that place. God was bringing the circles back together. heaven and earth would now have a place together represented on earth. And you move forward a little bit and you find out that once they went into the promised land and the Israelites became established, that David wants to build a temple, a permanent residence for the place of God. And he wasn't allowed to because he was a king of war. And so Solomon, his son, steps into it to construct this temple. And he does. He builds this incredibly elaborate. Read the description. And it's amazing. There's gold everywhere. And it's huge. And it's elaborate. And it's ornate. And what happens is once they build this thing, we find that the exact same thing happens again. That the presence of God descended on this place. In 2 Chronicles 7, it says, when Solomon finished praying, he's dedicating the temple, fire came down from heaven. Wouldn't you like to see that? Burnt the offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priest could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good. His love endures forever. You know, and it's easy for us to look at that and think about this beautifully ornate building and say, well, that's what God has wanted. So moving from the garden and into the tabernacle and into the temple is kind of the ultimate fulfillment of what God wanted. And yet, that's not what God wanted. That was, again, God's accommodation for his people to say, okay, you guys need to see it in a way you can understand. I'll give it to you. It's not like the Israelites were the only people to have a temple. There were temples everywhere to gods. And every time you talked about a temple, you knew that that was the place where the gods would meet humanity. And for the Israelites, it was the place for the one true God. But even as Solomon dedicated this temple and he looks at it and he sees the beauty, he says, but will God really dwell on earth? The heaven, even the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built. Solomon understood the truth, the reality that said, look, there is no building on this earth that can contain the presence of God. Even the heavens that God created himself cannot contain his glory. And as we see, as you look through the remainder of the Old Testament, there's something else going on. The story is continuing to be written. That even though it began in the garden and it moved to the temple and tabernacle and temple, that there's something greater that God is pointing us towards, a new temple that is to come. The Old Testament is fascinating because you read that that the people left God and turned their backs on him. And so there's a sad passage in Ezekiel that talks about the word Ichabod. You know, we think about that in the story of the headless horseman or whatever. But Ichabod is an incredibly sad word. It means the glory has departed. And there was a moment where the people saw the glory of the Lord actually lift up. The prophet saw God's glory leave the temple. And the temple was destroyed. And then the people wanted to come back and rebuild it. And they did. But those that knew the first temple were sad because they looked and the glory didn't come back even with the building of the second temple. And again and again and again, people were desiring what was and looking. And God is saying, let me keep pointing you forward. So God wasn't done with the temple, that the things continued to move forward. The story was continuing to be written, and we move to the New Testament. And when we begin and we open with Matthew and we begin to read that they're told to name him Jesus, Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Oh, so Jesus, whose name is Emmanuel, is a temple. It is heaven breaking into our world in a very brand new, exciting way. In fact, you go over to John's gospel in John chapter 1, it begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We've said before, if you were a Jewish student, you immediately went back to Genesis 1:1 and God and what God was doing there. You tied those two. It's the same language in Greek. And then you come to John 1:14 where it says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Do you know what the word for dwelling is? It's the word tabernacled. That's the same word. Isn't that cool? that the fact that Jesus, as he comes on the scene, it says he's going to tabernacle among us. He's going to be among his people. And so here what we find is that God is once again breaking into earth in a brand new way. He's bridging that divide. And as those circles come together, you can put Jesus right in the middle because that's what he's doing. They're coming together right there in Jesus. And Jesus knew what he was doing. Jesus knew what he was and who he represented, because in John chapter 2, we read this, that Jesus tells the people, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again. This building that took them over 40 years, 46 years to construct, Jesus says he can reconstruct it in 3 days. What is he talking about? Well, John continues. It says, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples realized what he had said. Isn't that amazing? They didn't know in the moment, but this is written after, and they look back and they go, oh, I remember when Jesus talked about being the temple. That's what he meant. Jesus knew what he represented. And in the temple system in the old covenant, you had the one person, the high priest, who could enter the presence of God once a year. And yet then we see Jesus, who is showing us what's now available in the presence of God. And what did Jesus represent? What did he do? Well, you know what? He set off from everybody. He was kind of aloof, and he just kind of sat there and he's like, I'm too good for you guys to come near me. Stay away. No. That's not what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He opened his arms. He looked at the lame and the blind and the leper who had been cast out from society. And he went to them and he touched them and he healed them and he brought them in to the presence of God. Children, in a culture that said children are of no value, Jesus said, come on, kids. Come on, kids. Come into the presence of God. It didn't matter who you are or what had been part of your life. You could find love and peace and joy in the presence of Jesus in the temple right there. And Jesus is our reminder that God was never designing this thing to be in a single place, in a single location. That our goal, that God's goal should never be to construct something that tries to limit the presence of God. Tabernacles and temples were always and only a stopgap measure to remind us that God wants intimacy with his creation. And we could stop there, and that's an amazing sermon right there. The presence of God, heaven in Jesus, right with us. Amen. See, come on, speak back. But we don't, because the narrative continued to be written. Jesus is the ultimate temple, but then as we look and we turn the page and we get into the writings of Paul and the rest of the New Testament, we understand that there's also another thing going on with the temple, and it's you and me. That it wasn't just Jesus is the temple, now follow that, but then Paul makes these statements, like in 1 Corinthians 3, where he says, don't you know that you, plural, you all, are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. Or Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Do you understand that as that narrative continues to be written, it was written then and it's written today in your life, because you are the place where heaven meets earth. You are the presence of God. Wherever you work, wherever you live, it is God breaking forth into our world. And it's not just in this room. If it's only in this room, we're missing it. That in our world, we need to see pockets, little temples all over the place being sent out, because the Holy Spirit of God lives in us and the presence of God consumes us and lives through us. We are temples. God's presence in and through us. We are to be that place. And I could end there, and we still have an amazing sermon, but we keep going, because we move even to the end of the story. That even though it's not physically done, the end has been written. And as you get to Revelation chapter 21, John, the Apostle John, sees this vision, most of which none of us understand. And we get to this place, and he says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. You know why that's important? Because for some of us, our temple theology influences our heaven theology, which says, my ultimate goal is to get out of here when I die. And a true temple theology says it was never God's intention to rescue you from this place. It was always God's intention to restore and redeem this place and come to this place. We don't see a picture of God leaving and moving far away. What we see is God creating it, us in his presence. And yes, there was a separation. But the rest of the story is God breaking back in time and time and time again to pursue us, to say, it's my presence. Be here in my presence. And it's not limited to this room. It's not limited to sacred space. Do you know what sacred space is? It's all of creation. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, well, then why am I here this morning? I could be watching this online. And if you are watching online, we're grateful to have you. We're so good. But there is a point where we have to realize, just like Paul was saying, that it's plural. It's not just I am the temple, it's we together are the temple. And the place isn't important, but the people are. It really doesn't matter where we gather, but what does matter is if we gather. Because we are to be the temple of God, being built together, and we can't be built apart. We need to have those times where we come together, and whether it's in this room or at your house or at a park, it doesn't matter. God's kingdom is breaking through into this world. So, let me wrap up. Today we're closing out the series with this incredibly beautiful picture. You see these tables up here. We've got one in the back as well. We're ending with communion this morning. Now, why are we doing that? Because everything we've been talking about has to do with the covenant, the contract, the way that God has chosen to pursue this world. And as we wrap this up, we are reminded that this was all God's doing, that God's still writing it, it's still not done, and God's presence is in you. He's in this room. He's in this world. And as we come and we take the juice and we take the bread, it's a reminder of the new covenant. The covenant that was paid for by the blood of Jesus, the broken body, and that was sealed with his resurrection that brings us into new life. Matthew's gospel, listen to his words. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my body, or this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I'm going to go ahead and ask Tim to come up to the piano. I want to open up the tables for you this morning because we're going to observe communion just as a picture of this, not that. The new covenant that says to each and every one of you, it's no longer about what you do to please the deity, it's about what God has already done. It's not about what sacrifice you can make. It's about the sacrifice that has already been made, the blood that has already been shed, that has covered your sin, that has cleansed you and says you no longer are guilty before God. It's the new covenant that says you don't need Pastor, Reverend, Vicar Brent to stand between you and God and absolve you of your sin, that you have the great high priest, Jesus Christ, and you go directly to him and we can boldly enter the presence of God. And it's a reminder that as much as we love coming together and as awesome as this worship experience has been today, this isn't it. Our worship experience isn't limited to 9 to 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. The presence of God doesn't just reside here. It's a reminder that when we go out of this place, that the presence of God is with us and goes with us and empowers us and leads and guides us each and every day to be little temples and break through and bring the kingdom of God to this world that is so desperately in need of it. So I'm going to go ahead and encourage you. There's a table here, and one in the back by the sound booth. Go ahead, get up. If you're wanting to observe communion, there's two cups stacked together. The bread's in the bottom one. The juice is in the top. Just grab it and take it back to your seat with you, and we're going to observe communion together.